So this is the time of year that people, can we get that first slide up? There we are. So this is the time of year that people decide that they need to make changes in their lives. The most common New Year's resolutions usually revolve around health, our money, and our careers. Statistically saying, those are some of the biggest. Everybody joins a gym. Everybody decides they're going to exercise. They're going to take a class to further their career. Better spending habits, pay off debt, all those things. Those are kind of the most common things. But that's boring, and we want to start with something fun. So I went onto the internet, which is one of my favorite things to do, and found some amazing New Year's resolutions that I would like to share with you. These are all courtesy of Twitter. My New Year's resolution is everything I said my New Year's resolution was last year and the year before that that I still haven't done. My New Year's resolution is to drink more coffee. I am definitely behind that one. My New Year's resolution is to pretend I have the willpower to magically fix all my problems. Again, we all can identify with that, and so can 30,187 other people up there. My New Year's resolution this year is to finally throw away those 3 empty Domino's pizza boxes sitting at the bottom of my fridge. This was my resolution last year, too. 2018 feels like the year for a change. My New Year's resolution is to stop hanging out with people who ask me about my New Year's resolutions. This is, I think, my favorite one. And as New Englanders, we can all identify with this. My New Year's resolution, avoid getting talked to by a stranger while waiting in a line of any kind. So I'm like 40 years into this thing. And this is the year that I have actually finally completed not just one, but 2 New Year's resolutions. It started last year. There was a group of us who were in West Virginia, and it started last year on that trip. We were there over New Year's. Do you want to hear what they were? All right, so my first New Year's resolution was to read through the Bible in a year, and my second New Year's resolution was pray for 2 specific people that God had put on my heart every day of the year. And it works out well because they go hand in hand because you read and then you pray. And so this is the first year in my entire life that I've ever completed a year-long New Year's resolution. Now, I know there's some of you in here checking your phones and looking at the date and saying, sucker, it's only the 30th, you still have time to fail. The funny thing about it is actually, I did fail. I failed on January 2nd. I got my New Year's, my one-year Bible, I read it January 1st, off to a great start. January 2nd, we were doing something I don't remember, working all day. Completely forgot about it, so I had to double up on the 3rd. New Year's resolutions are funny, though. Mine and most people, most of mine and most people experience usually something for about 2 weeks or so, and then you give up. It's too hard, or you didn't arrange your schedule around it enough, or you're just not into it anymore. And so as we get rolling this morning, I want to ask, what would it be like, what would it look like if our New Year's resolutions were to be content? What if you decided ahead of time that this year, 2019, you are going to be 100% content for the whole year? It's a pretty tall order. I don't think I'm going to make it till tomorrow. I got a 2-hour drive after this. I am not going to be content with that. But what if our resolution, what if our goal was to be content in Christ? We're going to continue this morning in the book of Luke. We're picking up right after the birth story. And we're going to encounter an interaction with 2 people who I believe model some amazing contentment for us. We're going to read a little bit longer section. So this comes from Luke chapter 2. And this is verse 21 through 40 if you want to follow along with the Pew Bible. On the 8th day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. as it is written in the law of the Lord. Every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in sight of all nations, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And a sword..." Oh, it failed me. "A sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth, and the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. This is God's word to us, and we thank him for it. So this whole thing must have been an absolute whirlwind. If you think back over the last 10 months of Mary's and Joseph's lives up until that point, there was the angel appearances. There was this unexpected pregnancy. There was the census. There was this journey to Bethlehem. There was the inn. There was the manger. And there was the geese. Okay, not really the geese. But on your way out this morning, if you decide to check out our manger scene, we have a shepherd that's holding a sheep and like a man purse with three geese in it. Pastor John told me I cannot take credit for discovering that because he saw it first, but he's at a New York Giants football game today, so I don't think he really gets much say in the credit or not. I don't think there were geese in the original nativity scene, but I love this. So anyways, the dust has settled. This is the end of the Christmas account, the nativity story. And Luke picks up 8 days later. Jesus was born, and Luke tells us that Jesus was circumcised and named. This was a Jewish custom. All Jewish families would take the male on the eighth day to the temple to have them circumcised. Luke jumps forward again. He jumps forward to what's called the time of purification. In Jewish law, the mother had to wait 40 days before going to the temple. This is kind of a rendering of what the temple might look like. And there they would offer a sacrifice for her purification. Leviticus chapter 12 gives very specific requirements on what must be done. Sacrifices were to be offered, and the woman has to go through before she can enter back into public worship again. Jesus was born into a family that took their faith and their trust in God and his laws seriously. They were devout Jewish followers, and so they followed all the rituals and all the regulations that were required in the law. Luke also tells us here that every firstborn is to be consecrated to the Lord. So this is a setting apart. This is a dedication. This is an offering that they were to be specially dedicated to be serving God with their lives. So Mary and Joseph, they offer their humble sacrifice, Luke tells us, of two young birds or doves, which basically tells us that they were a family of lesser means. They were kind of tiers depending on how well off you were that were required of what your sacrifice would be. So this kind of reminds us that Jesus was born into a very humble family. So it's been 40 days. They go to church. They offer their doves, and they get cornered on two different occasions. Now, for those of you who don't have children, I need to tell you about what it's like to be cornered when you have an infant. Those of you who have children already know exactly what I'm talking about. There's this phenomenon that when you're carrying around an infant, people come out of the woodwork to comment about your baby and to comment about your parenting style. You can be on your way home from the hospital and your eyes drooping down to your chin. You haven't slept in 48 hours. And someone will come up to you in line and be like, "You think you're tired now? Wait till you have a 16-year-old. Or this happened to Elizabeth and I on numerous occasions. We were at the fair and somebody's like, "You need to get more sunscreen on that kid." And we're in the shade. And they're going to be like, "Oh, you need to worry about a private tutor for this kid." And you'd be like, "I have a 3-day-old. I'm practically dead here." People come out of the woodwork to tell you about your baby. And it's the weirdest thing. So Mary and Joseph, they have this infant. They're at the temple and they get cornered. They first get approached by a man named Simeon. We meet Simeon, and Luke describes him as, by the way, Simeon didn't corner them in the way I just described, but Luke tells us a few things about him. He tells us that he was righteous and that he was devout. So he was part of this remnant of faithful Israelites who were waiting for God to return. He was waiting for Israel to be restored. And Luke tells us that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, this is a time before Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit descended on all followers of Jesus. So this is a special and a unique thing. Not every follower was filled with the Holy Spirit at that point. So he was waiting for the promised Messiah. He would have known the prophecies. If you were here or you went somewhere on Christmas Eve, very often you hear Isaiah chapter 9 quoted and talking about the government will be on his shoulders and he'll be the one who, the faithful one who will come and make all things right. Simeon was waiting for the one who would come and fix what had been broken. And he was waiting day and night. Luke tells us that he was moved by the Holy Spirit. There was this prompting, there was this nudging of some sort to go into the temple courts, and that's where he ran into Mary and Joseph. We're going to go back because I want to look at his words here. These are the words. We've already read this, but this is how this went down. Simeon took him in his arms, this is Jesus, and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel." Simeon didn't come up and give parenting advice and talk about how they need a private tutor if they want this kid to succeed. He held Jesus and he spoke a prophecy. He held him and he spoke of this promise. Somehow we don't encounter this Simeon anywhere else in Scripture. So all we know about him is what Luke tells us in this short section. But somehow God made a promise to Simeon that he would live until he saw this coming Messiah. So he spoke this prophecy. He praised God. He praised him for fulfilling this salvation or this promise. He praised him because he saw what he longed to see. He held in his hands all things being made new. He praised God for what God was going to do through this child. Simeon got a glimpse of who Jesus really was, and in that glimpse, he was content. Think about that for a moment. He saw Jesus for who he really was, and he was completely content in that. And so he said, "Now you may dismiss your servant in peace." Some people suspect that Simeon was very old, but we don't have any indication of that. And in fact, I would argue that not, because in a few verses it says that Anna was very old. And so you would think that the same would be said about Simeon. So Simeon is so fulfilled by holding Jesus and seeing who he really was that that's all he needed. You can dismiss your servant in peace. In other words, I have all I could ever need. I can die content. What more could there be in life? Those are his words. And Luke adds a note that the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. I would think so. I would think that's quite an understatement. Simeon then blessed them and let Mary know not only who Jesus was, but also that he would cause division, that his life would reveal the hearts of people. And that's one of the things that makes people recoil, we all know, against Jesus the most, because sin gets bubbled up to the surface and who we really are gets made known, and we don't like that. We don't like to feel guilty. And so many people recoiled then and now against Jesus because he is the revealer of hearts. He wasn't just here to, just make everybody feel better about themselves. Jesus got real with people. He would reveal the hearts, and something, he tells Mary that something was going to happen that would pierce her very soul. So Simeon gives this prophecy about some of these things that would happen to Jesus, that there would be joy for who this baby is, but this joy was not going to come without pain. Even something so severe that it would pierce Mary's side. So that's Simeon, character number one. He saw Jesus, he held Jesus, and said, "What more could I ever need?" Next person to enter the scene is the prophetess Anna. We learn that she's very old and that she lives at the temple. Luke gives several details about her, that she was worshiping day and night, and that she was praying and fasting almost constantly. So her life basically was spent waiting and hoping and longing and praying. A sidebar to not go unnoticed is that Luke is highlighting the work of a very elderly person. This is very important. Sometimes people, as they get advanced in years, maybe don't feel like they're as useful to the kingdom of God. But I believe this work of prayer and fasting is some of the most important work that can be done. If you ever feel like you're not of much use around here, please come to me. I have a whole list of students who, trust me, they desperately need your prayers. Your staff of this church probably needs your prayers even more than the students. Your deacons and your elders and your trustees, we need your prayers. Your prayers are needed to advance God's kingdom. This is some of the most important work that can be done in the church. Please don't ever feel like you can't be of any use. Anna is specifically highlighted by Luke, and I believe for that reminder for us. So she came up, and she gave thanks to God, and she spoke about Jesus to all who were looking forward to Jerusalem being redeemed. She spoke words over Jesus and Mary and praised God, and then we hear that she went and she told everybody. So she saw, again, she saw Jesus for who he really was, and then she wouldn't shut up about it. She went to everyone who would listen, and probably some who wouldn't as well. Luke ends the section by saying that when Joseph and Mary completed everything required by them of the Jewish law, they returned to their hometown of Nazareth. The child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. That's how that section ends. So now, as I was studying and praying and thinking about this sermon, the one thing that really jumped off the page to me about this whole interaction, or these two interactions, is how content, especially Simeon, but both Simeon and Anna are simply with Jesus. This idea of contentment. Simeon saw and held Jesus and basically said, "I can die in peace. I've got everything I need." How did he get there? What is the deal with contentment? We live in a region of the country and a time in the world where we have access to more things quicker than any other time in history. We have access to more people more instantly than any other time in history. It seems like we have more of absolutely everything except for contentment. Because those two do not go hand in hand, even though we chase those very things, thinking they're going to make us content. And then most of the time, at least in my experience, it kind of ends up the opposite. I need this. I need to be connected. I need this. And I find myself less content than when I started. How do we get there? What's the deal with this contentment? We're uniquely positioned. I believe being in an upper middle class area, we see it a lot. I grew up in a area in Western Massachusetts out in the middle of nowhere where there was a lot of people who did not have very much at all. And I believe when we're uniquely positioned that when you see wealth and excess all around you, you realize really quickly that that's not really going to satisfy. So we're uniquely positioned in this part of the country to understand that those things aren't going to do it. So we got to look to something else. A couple things about contentment. I don't believe it can be faked, and I don't believe it can be manufactured. Not true contentment. I mean, you can pretend, but this is New England. People see through that in about half a second. I do believe, though, that it can be kindled. I believe that it can be cultivated, and I believe contentment can be grown. I titled this sermon, Contentment in 2019, because I believe it is and can be possible. Simeon found contentment through Jesus, and Jesus alone. There's no other mention about a successful life, a successful career, having what he wanted, 2.5 kids in a nice house on the lake. He simply held Jesus. I've got all I need. I can die happy now. I believe that is the only place you and I can find contentment. Not in all the other things that we chase, even as noble as some of them are, not in all the other things we accomplish, not in our degrees, not in our work, not in our families. I believe it can only be found in Christ. Let me give you an example from my life. Some of you may be aware that I'm a fairly avid hiker. In New Hampshire, there are 48 4,000-foot mountains. Thank you, my hair looks nice in general. There are 48 4,000-foot mountains in New Hampshire. I started this quest to hike every single one of them when I was 9 years old. I used to hike with my dad. It did not really take me that long. I took about a 20-year hiatus in the middle. But about 4 or 5 years ago, I picked up the quest again. And in the fall of 2017, I finished and I completed on Mount Isolation my final mountain. This was a 30-year quest, and this was a big deal for me. Many people do this a lot faster than I did. And I'm so glad that I accomplished this, and this was a big deal for me. But if I'm really honest, when I was at the top of that mountain, I was anything but content. I actually felt miserable that day. There were tons of people up there, including this one girl who decided she needed to put on a Superman outfit, hold balloons, and take half an hour of pictures right in the way of everybody else. It's hard to be content when people are being obnoxious on the top of a mountain. This was something I worked towards and put time in for years and years and years. And how noble or how fun or how good of a goal is that? And there's nothing wrong with that. But the deal is you can pour your life into something like that. And there are no views that I've ever seen that are like that. They're beautiful. And I find that I connect with God in the mountains more than anywhere else. But this 30-year quest, it just didn't cut it. I couldn't enjoy the moment. I got to the top and I said, now what? What's next? I got the degree. I got the job. I got the family. I got this. And we all find ourselves saying, well, now what? Because we put our hope that this thing was going to do it once and for all, and then the thing doesn't. It kind of does a little bit for a little while, but then you, like me, start saying, what's next? Simeon held Jesus. I love this artistic rendering of this scene. Simeon held Jesus, and he said, what more could I need? Now I can die happy. You can find contentment in 2019, but I don't believe you're going to find it through anything else but Christ. For the remainder of our time, I want to get a little bit practical. I want to highlight three things that I believe Simeon did that helped him move towards contentment that we can find in this account. Here they are. Simeon, moved by the Spirit, he went to a place where Jesus was. So he went to where he could encounter Jesus. The second thing he did, he held Jesus, looked at him, and he saw for him for who he really was. The third thing, both Simeon and Anna recognize this, not just who he was, but what he was going to accomplish. In each of these things, we can cultivate our way towards contentment. So the first one, the Spirit of God moved, nudged, prompted, whatever word you want to use, Simeon to the temple courts. This was the place where Mary and Joseph were going to be to fulfill their laws, to fulfill the Jewish laws. Now, this may be oversimplifying things, but Simeon went to where he could encounter Jesus. What are you doing about that? What are you doing in your life to move to where you can encounter Jesus? Now, we can, and we know that we can encounter Jesus anywhere. Driving in your car, taking a walk, sitting at home, all these things. But there are two very specific ways and areas that we know beyond all reason that we encounter Christ. That's in his word and coming into community with other believers. The scriptures is the first step of contentment in 2019. Are you getting yourself into God's word? I said at the beginning that I did the one-year Bible. You can get one of these suckers on Amazon for about $13. If you have a fair amount of experience with the Bible, this is a great next step. Get into God's word. It's a challenge because it's every day and you got something to remember and a date on the page, and it covers the entire Bible in 1 year. I got one more day. We'll see if I screw this up tomorrow or not. If you don't have very much experience with the Bible, that's awesome. Start in the book of Luke. And the reason why I say that is because on Sunday mornings here for the rest of this winter, Pastor John is going to be preaching and teaching us through the book of Luke. So you can read during the week and you can learn more and have it explained and understood during on Sunday mornings. Which brings me to the next thing. Get yourself to church. Make it a priority. There's the book of Luke. I skipped that one. We gotta get ourselves here. If you make the decision to go ahead of time, it's much more likely to happen. Here's what I find with myself. If I put something on my calendar, there's about a 95% chance that it's going to happen. If I don't, there's about a 50% chance that it's going to happen. That's a big point spread for you numbers people. If I wait to decide Sunday morning whether I'm going to go or not, it's going to depend on how I feel. The truth is, many people wait to make their decision for Sunday morning depending on how Saturday night went. What if we let our Saturday nights be determined by our Sunday morning rather than our Sunday mornings be determined by our Saturday nights? Get yourself to where you can encounter Jesus. That's the first thing that Simeon did. He was prompted and he went to a place where he could meet up with Jesus. So the second thing, Simeon saw Jesus for who he really is, the Savior of the world. Jesus isn't just some nice add-on accessory to make us feel a little bit better for an hour and 10 minutes on Sunday mornings and then go on with the rest of our week. He is the Creator who gave up everything for you. He died so you don't have to pay the consequences of your wrongdoing. He gave himself for the worst of the worst, and loved when no others can love. When you look into that truth of who Jesus really is, and you look into it over and over and over again, you're reminded because you do the same, like me, you do the same things over and over and over again. And when we're reminded that God is still there when all others would turn their backs on us, that inspires contentment more than anything that I've ever experienced. The more we look into that, the more we reflect on that grace, on that gift that he gives us, the more we're reminded of who he really is and how much we need him, and the more that inspires our contentment, because our contentment is found in him. Finally, third thing. Both Simeon and Anna saw not only who Jesus was, but also what he was going to accomplish. Jesus is on a mission to save the world from its own brokenness. To restore humankind to their creator. That starts, as Simeon said, by revealing the hearts of humankind. As followers of Jesus, we get to be a part of carrying out that mission. The book of 1 Corinthians, Apostle Paul tells us that we are the body of Christ. We get to be the hands and feet of Christ. One of my professors used to say, we get to be Jesus with skin on. We get to live out this for other people. You and I get to be the hands and feet of Jesus in a world that so desperately needs to hear it. Because I don't need to tell you guys about the brokenness, because you all rub shoulders with it every single day. We all see it, everyone around us. We get to be the hands and feet of Jesus to a world that so desperately needs to hear about the rescue that he offers. So Simeon found contentment in Christ. I believe that you also can find that same contentment. Get yourself to where you can meet up with him. Fix your eyes and understanding on who he really is, and take that risk, take that step. Take part in the mission that he's accomplishing and share that gift with other people. Look on Jesus, and like Simeon, you can say, what more could I possibly need? Let's pray.